today. We're going back. Last week I dealt with Benjamin, and the crowd is in half this morning. Because half the crowd might have found a wolf. And maybe the wolf won. I know some couldn't be here today, but let me give you a word of warning. Don't start picking and choosing when to go to church. Go to church all that you can, while that you can. Now, right now, we have a lot of people that's high risk. They haven't been here at all, and they shouldn't be here. But don't pick and choose and say, I'm going to go one service and get blessed, and that'll do me for a month. Let me tell you, you're going to get to the end of the journey, and there may come times that you can't be here, and you'll look back in that time and say, I'm glad I went all that I could while that I could. And I appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord. I am a little concerned on Wednesday nights. I know school started, but y'all aren't in school half the time. Enough said about that. I'll hit that on a different day, a different hour. I started on Benjamin last week, how the Bible described him as two things, a wolf and a lamb. This 49th chapter is, of course, Jacob giving the blessings to his sons. And I want to go back to another one of those today. And then if the Lord tarries his coming on Wednesday night, I might deal with one more before revival. Wednesday night, if you don't want to learn, I would recommend you not be here on Wednesday night, because it's an unusual passage, very unusual passage. God showed me some things through it that I had never seen in all my years of study, and I plan to deal with that on Wednesday night. But today, I'm not taking these sons in order. I might preach on three or four of them, drop them for a while, and come back and finish it up. You know me, I've got a half a dozen series going at once, but that keeps you in track. And if you're following with notes, then you can just go back to where I preached the last sermon and go from there. Let's begin reading with verse 8. This is the prophecy that and blessing that God is giving to Judah, his son Judah. He's now dealt with Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, and now he comes to Judah. In verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall, what's the next word? Praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall, look at the next four words, bow down before thee. Again, dealing with praise. Then he changes to a different focus. Judah is a lion's whelp, which is a cub, a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down and couched as a lion. And then that's the second mention of a lion. And as an old lion, three times he talks about a lion in this verse. Who shall rouse him up? Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal under the vine and the ass's colt under the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Now Judah is a little different from the first three. If you go home and read them today, the analysis of Judah and the prophecy of Judah is entirely different, because it seems as though he deals with the negative in the first three boys, but when he gets to Judah, he gets very positive. You know the very name Judah means praise. We've said that enough from this pulpit by now. You're aware of that. And he's dealing with the son that is named Praise. And the reason that Judah is named Praise is because if you look at the total passage of Scripture that's given on Jacob assessing the past and the future of Judah, everything seems to hinge on the fact that he says, Judah, the first three, I love all of my children. The first three, though, they left me with disappointment. But when you came, Judah, everything changed. When praise came, everything changed. And he said, Judah, in my estimation, you are the best son that a father could ever ask for. And if you read all of the boys, he puts Judah at a place where basically he says he's the best. That's what he's saying. He's not showing preference. He's just saying that he'll live the best life. Through Judah, in his prophecy, he said, Judah, you'll be praised. You'll be praised by your brothers. Your enemies will praise you. And all of your father's children will praise you. Judah, they're going to look at you and your works and what you have done, and you're going to be the son that will rise above all of them, and they'll look up to you and they'll praise you. So he said, first of all, he'll be praised. Then he also says, if you'll notice in the next verse, in verse 11, or in verse 9, Judah will be powerful. He says, you'll be like a lion's whelp. You'll be like a lion, and you'll be like an old lion. Now he gives all three lions because a lion's whelp is a young lion, a lion is a mature lion, and then an old lion. He brings out all three because he says, Judah, in your life, you're going to have the energy of a young lion. Oh, you'll be so energetic. You'll be able to do things, Judah. And can I say this? That is the essence of praise. Praise will enable you to do things that you normally couldn't do. How many here today can testify to the fact that when you have come to service before, you absolutely drug yourself to church, but suddenly the spirit of praise come upon you and you could do things that you couldn't do before. You had energy that you'd never had before. That's what he's saying of Judah. He said, you're going to have energy. And then you'll have not only energy, but you'll also have the expertise of a mature lion. The mature lion seeks out the prey. They're an expert at finding the prey. You're going to gain in life expertise because through praise, Judah, you're going to learn the right words to say at the right time. You're going to learn how to rebuke the devil. You're going to learn how to battle the enemy and to bring them underfoot. Can I tell you, praise always captivates the enemy. If you're going through something today that you feel like that you can't make it through, hear what I'm saying. When you start to praise, it does something to the devil. It says to the devil, you shall not bind me down. You cannot hold me back. Through praise, I find power that I don't have any other ways. And then the old lion shows us experience. Judah, even in your old age, you're going to have power, because when your body gets weak, you still have the experiences of life to pull from. And those experiences will give you power in the face of the enemy. So that's what his father had to say about him. He's simply saying this, Judah, you're the best. You're the best. And then, if you go back, we find out what his mother said about him. Turn back to Genesis 29. Will you do that today? Genesis 29, we have the words. We have the words of his mother, what she had to say about him. You know the fact that Jacob was married to sisters. Thank God by the time we get to the New Testament, that's gone. Enough said on that. But there was a dilemma. You read the Bible, there's no doubt about it. I mean, Jacob loved Rachel. He not only loved Rachel, but he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. The Bible's very plain on that. You say, well, where's that at? Verse 30. He loved also Rachel more than Leah. He was very open about that, Genesis 29:30. And he had such a love for her when he had to work 7 years. Here's some things. Look at verse 20. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. Love will wait. Young people, can I give you a word of advice? You want to mess up really, really, really bad? Just don't wait for the one that God has for you. Some things are worth waiting for. Don't shout me down this morning. So because of this, God favored Leah to bear children first. And we read in verse 32, Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. She said, I've got a son. He'll love me now. I know that he loves Rachel more than me, but now that I've got Reuben with this, this will be the thing. He'll love me now. So we see a theme in this. All she wanted was the love of her husband. So Reuben is born, verse 33. She conceives again and bears a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She said, well, it didn't work the first time. By the second child, he still hates her. But now that I've got Simeon, he'll love me now. So she's having children. Don't get offended at this. She's having children for the wrong reason. She's having children to win the love of her husband. Do you know how many marriages that when they're in trouble, the first thing they do is think, if we can find a common bond to bind us together, then we'll love one another. Listen, if you don't love one another before you have children, you won't love one another after you have children. If you don't love one another before you have a big house with a big mortgage won't make you love one another. Preach, Cal, I'm trying. Just finding things to entrap you to make you love one another won't make you love one another anymore. I'm trying. Oh, I didn't know that mass stopped you from saying amen. She conceived again, verse 34, and bare a son. Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was Levi. So the first three children is for the same purpose. She wants the love of her husband, and she doesn't get it through all three children. But look, Judah is the fourth born. And look what verse 35 says. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Look at those last three words. And left bearing. We know later she has more children. But when she gets to Judah, something changes. You don't read anything about I had Judah for the love of my husband. I no longer want to look at my husband. I want to look at the Lord that gave me this son. Suddenly she starts praising God for the right reason. And she said, you know, whether my husband loves me or not, the Lord loves me. Whether or not my husband recognizes what God has done, the Lord loves me. She's saying, I'm going to praise God whether he loves me or he doesn't love me. I'm going to praise God if everything's good or everything's bad. I'm going to praise God regardless. And she left bearing. Why? She said, like Jacob, I've got the best now. Why have anyone else? So you've got Jacob, that he comes along and he says, Judah, you're going to be praised. You're going to be not only praised, you're going to be powerful. You're not only going to be powerful, you're going to be prosperous. You're going to have vines that'll be so big that if you take a colt and tie it to it, it won't break loose. Now, I don't know how big a vine has to be to keep a donkey from breaking loose, but I'd say it'd have to be a pretty good sized vine. He's saying you're going to prosper in all that you do. Milk, when people look at you smile, they're going to see milk running between your teeth. You're going to wash your garments in wine. I don't know about you, but candy washes my clothes in water. This is an analogy here. He's saying, you know, most people, they have plenty of water. He says he's going to have as much wine as water. That's what he's saying. He's going to prosper. He's going to be the best. So Rachel comes along, and Leah comes along, rather, and says, he's going to be the best. But if you notice, I left out verse 10. Let's go back to the text. Let's look at verse 10. Now, Jacob says Judah's the best. Leah says Judah's the best. But God says, I've got a son that's better than the best. And really, that's the title of my message. There's no one better than Jesus. He's the best. Verse 10 tells us that. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You say, now wait a minute. How do you get that that's Jesus? Shiloh is a place in the Bible, preacher. What doesn't say that there, if it's a place, they would be going to a place doesn't come to us. Portsmouth doesn't come to Rubyville. If you want to see Portsmouth, you've got to leave Rubyville and go to Portsmouth. It says Shiloh shall come, and the gathering of the people be to Shiloh. What he's saying is that this is a person. He's going to come to you. It's a person that'll have a scepter, authority. Not only will he have authority, but he'll be a lawgiver. He's saying there's no need to have a law if you don't have any authority. That's America right now. Law with no authority. I mean, law with no authority, law with no penalty is nothing more than good advice. But when you deal with the law, there is a penalty for breaking the law, and you have to have somebody in authority over that. He's saying, let me tell you something. There's somebody that has more authority than Judah. There's somebody that gave the law, knows the law, kept the law, has authority through the law. His name is Shiloh. His name is Jesus. And when he comes, he's going to be the best of the best. He said, now, Judah, you're going to have praise. But can I tell you this? Jesus will be better than Judah to be praised. There's no one better than Jesus to praise. See, Judah got the praise of his brothers. He got the praise of his father's children, and he got the praise of his enemies. But can I say Jesus is better than Judah, because not only will his enemies praise him, not only will his brothers praise him, but the truth of the matter is, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody, everywhere, one day will praise the Lord. I just like to be in church one time where everybody in the church praised the Lord. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. See, some of you come to the church for wrong reason. You come to complain. You come to find out what's wrong. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like to hear this. You don't do this. You don't talk enough about this. You don't do it this way. I don't like this. Hey, this church is built to praise the Lord. It's not a place for you to come and complain. It's a place to come and say, God has been so good to me. I have come into his house to bless bless his name and to praise him. He is the best of the best. Some of y'all used to praise God till you started complaining, and you don't remember the last time you lifted your hand to an almighty God and said, Lord, there's none like you. You're the best of the best. I've searched the world over and I've never found a man like Jesus. He is the best and worthy of our praise. Praise God. Praise God. Get to the rest of it, I guess. Praise the Lord. And can I say this? There's nobody more powerful than Jesus. Judah has power. Jesus has all power. Hey, can I give you something? Bless my soul. I mean, this bless my soul. Look real close. What did he liken Judah unto when it come to power? A lion, okay? Look in verse 9. He's a lion's whelp. He's couched as a lion. And he's an old lion. A lion, an old lion. A lion, an old lion. Look, let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. This is where John is weeping because no one was worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. And he wept bitterly. Verse 5. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, what's the next two words?
Lion.
What lion? The lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. The lion. You haven't got it yet, have you? He is not. Judah was a lion. He is the lion. See, I could come along and I could point different men in the church out. I could say, Kevin's a good man. And that's true. I could say, Josh is a good man. That's true. I could say, Bob is a good man. That's true. I could say, Tim is a good man. That's true. But they're a man. They're not the man. I'm about to have a fit. There are lots of great men that have power, but there's nobody that has the power like the Lord has. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is the lion, not a lion, the lion. You say, preacher, I'm facing this and I'm facing that. Well, we don't have a lion to come against it. We have
the line to come against it. He has the power to do all things. Whatever it is, remember who he is. Don't look at who you are. Don't look at your inabilities. You look at him and say, he's the one that has the power to change it all.
I'm telling you, Jesus is the best. Oh, and what about prospering? What about prospering? Well, Judah prospered. Remember we talked about the vines that he had, how blessed that he was. You read it back in our text. Let's go back. Well, look. He has a vine that you can bind a foal to, an ass's colt to. Can't break away. Washed his garment in wine. Clothes, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine. His teeth white with milk. Two things you read about prosperity here. Wine and milk. Why? Because you were considered, the more wine that you had, the more milk that you had, the more prosperous that you were considered in the Old Testament. So he had wine. He had grape juice. He had the blood of grapes. He had milk. But he didn't have the wine and the milk that Jesus has. Can I give you one more verse before I quit? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 is an interesting chapter. Most people, they like verse 8 and 9. For thy thoughts, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do you know that most people, when they quote that or read that, they go to it when they're into trouble and they can't figure things out, and they go to that saying that God's thoughts is great. But really, that's not incorrect, but that doesn't encompass the full truth of what this whole chapter is about. You have to go back to verse 7 to find out what it's really all about. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Does that sound familiar? And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly, what's the next word?
Pardon.
He said, really, if you want to understand what he's talking about, his thoughts being greater, his ways being greater, his thoughts and ways are greater because when it comes to pardon and forgiveness, he's the best. Because he's the only one that has prospered enough to give us full pardon and full forgiveness. Well, where do you get that at? Remember, this chapter's about what? Pardon and forgiveness. Mercy and pardon. Look at verse 1. What does the Bible say? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and what?
Milk
without what? Money and without what?
Price.
Milk and wine. Prosperous. See, the difference was if everybody came to Judah, Judah's weakness was this. This is why Jesus is the best. Judah couldn't pardon everyone, and he couldn't forgive everyone. He just couldn't do it. He didn't have enough wine and milk for that. He had enough wine and milk for himself, and he had enough wine and milk for others to say, look at him, but he didn't have enough wine and milk to give to others without money and without price. But let me tell you, the one that has enough forgiveness, enough wine, and enough mercy has enough milk to forgive you and pardon you of all of your sin. You see, the reason that he's worthy of that praise and the reason that he's the best, because when you get in your mind, you have to say this: there is nobody
that could forgive me until I met Jesus. And when I come, I couldn't buy it. I didn't have enough money to buy it. I didn't have enough credit to buy it. There wasn't enough works that I could do. I simply could not satisfy. But there was one that was so prosperous that he said, I've got the mercy and I've got the pardon. And when I could not find forgiveness anywhere else, there was one whose name was Jesus that said, come, come, let them all come. Everybody in Rubyville can come. Everybody across Ohio can come. Everybody across the U.S. can come. Everybody around the world can come. Let them come. I've got enough to satisfy them. Nobody's better than Jesus. So I'll say this as I come to the end of another long-winded sermon. He's still the best. You say, preacher, you've been sick, but he's the best. You say, preacher, you can't do what you used to do, but he's still the best. Service after service, I couldn't get down on the floor. I was up in the balcony, but I tell you what, I still had to get on my feet and go over and lay on that railing and say, he's still the best. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I'll say this. If I'm laying on my deathbed, as long as I've got strength in my body and can raise my hand, I'll still say, God is so good. God is so good. You don't know what you're going to face, but when you get something inside of you that says, I don't care what it is, he's better than all the things. You say, well, preacher, how can you say that then? Because the best is yet to come. One day he's taking us to a place where there is no coronavirus, and nobody gets sick, and nobody dies, and little children will never know heartache and suffering and pain. I'm about to preach this morning. We're going to a place where we'll have new bodies that's full of strength and energy. We're going to a place where the Lamb will stand in the midst and the people of God shall praise him through the endless ages, and you'll never get tired in body. You'll never get weary of praising the Lord. While the ages roll, you'll praise him and praise him and say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, to the one that was and is and shall be forevermore. I'm telling you, he's the best. He's the best. Look everywhere. You'll not find anyone better than him. So they're getting ready to sing. One question. One day, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. The question is not, will you bow down and confess that he's Lord and praise him? That's not the question. Atheists will do it. Infidels will do it. Agnostics will do it. Heathen will do it. People with stubborn hearts will do it. People, the hard heads will do it.
Yes.
The educated will do it.
Yes.
The rich will do it. The poor will do it. Amen. The preacher will do it. The politician will do it. Everybody will bow down. Every knee will bow before him. If you're saved, you'll bow at the judgment seat of Christ, where we receive our reward.
Yes.
If you're lost, you'll bow at the great white throne judgment. Well, what's the difference? The difference is you hear then, depart from me.
Yeah.
You workers of iniquity, I never knew you. The question is not, will you bow? The question is, when will you bow? Yeah.